I don't like to give material that makes the sermon dated. You know, you watch it a month from now. And fortunately, this is low enough so I don't have a big nose.
What are you laughing at over there, huh?
2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. This is the end of the age, right before New Jerusalem comes down to earth. The physical earth, as we know it, has served its purpose. God's plan of salvation has been complete. Every person that has ever lived, that has ever walked on the face of the earth, will have had a chance to be in the kingdom of God. The SPS for this sermon can be found in verse 11. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? What manner of people should we be is also the title of the sermon. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promises, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This tells us that the ultimate purpose of God is to have a universe in which righteousness dwells. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's found in Galatians 5:22. John 17:6. There will be no Star Wars. I remember the first Star Wars movie I saw. I enjoyed it greatly. I still do, really. But thankfully, it's just a movie, because you remember the first part of that movie? An entire planet gets destroyed? You know, that will not happen in the wonderful world tomorrow, and when God's kingdom rules. Hollywood shows us what the universe would be like if this satanic society were allowed to colonize it. God will not allow that to happen. John 17:6. Jesus, in the last recorded prayer before his crucifixion, speaks about a unity that has eluded the church down through the years. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now we know this is talking about this age. Eventually the entire world will see this chance at salvation. Jesus Christ was the Logos, the word spoken of in John chapter 1. The one who did the actual creation. The one who spoke to Moses and led Israel out of Egypt. The one who gave the Ten Commandments, as was mentioned during the sermonette. Yet he tells us repeatedly that the Father is greater than he. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words that you have given me, and they have received them. Have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. We too have received that word. Is it so ingrained in us that no matter what happens, we can never be shaken? I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. You know, that's a very sobering scripture. Our lives are supposed to glorify Christ. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. There is this emphasis on being one. On being united. This verse explains why we have the name Church of God. Some get confused by the difference between the name God gave us and our corporate name. The United Church of God is a corporate name that we need to preach the gospel in this world. It will not be used in the wonderful world tomorrow. It is simply the Church of God. Let me read to you the following quote. The purpose of the United Church of God as a corporation is to serve as an instrument of the Church of God for the purpose of fulfilling the vision, mission, and responsibilities enumerated in the Scriptures. The true church is made up of those that are led by the Spirit. It always fascinated me. It says those that are led, not just say those that have the Holy Spirit. It says those that are led by the Holy Spirit. Well, there's some place that God wants us to go. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Think of all what the apostles went through. It's inspiring to know that none of those people, the 11 and then the other one that was added, fell away. They all stayed close to God. He lost none of them. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You cannot be right with God and right with Satan's world at the same time. Let me read to you Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There are totally different ways of thinking and of doing things. We have to learn to serve God in a very materialistic world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. And sometimes we have a feeling of rats. You know, it'd be nice if we all went to Mars and spent their time there, surrounded by other converted people. But that's not how we grow in character. We grow in character by struggling and overcoming this world. But that you should keep them from the evil one. The Living Bible says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from Satan's power. Jesus prayed for you and me not to fall prey to the evil influences of this world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. One of the reasons why we try to go through the Bible every year. I say try, because sometimes it's hard to keep up with it. I find it almost impossible at the Feast of Tabernacles. Truth comes from the Bible. You know, much of this world and things of the world is neither good nor bad. The Bible teaches us how to use the things of the world in a godly manner. As, for example, there's the Internet. We can use it to preach the Word of God to the beyond today and everything else that we have on the Internet. Well, it still remains that one of the biggest or the biggest thing on the Internet right now is pornography. So it's good and evil both. We have to use the good and stay away from evil. And you sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. What manner of person should we be? People dedicated to doing the work of God. People. That is the reason for the Beyond Today, the good news, which will soon be called Beyond Today, the Internet, and everything else we do. We're not sent out into the world as tourists. Sometimes all we can do is pray. But Jesus wants more. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Whole sermon itself. That one day when Fred comes up, he can give it on. It's the word, simple word, truth. It has a lot of meaning. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Think of how it's going to be for the apostles and Paul, Moses, and all these people to find out how many thousands of years their word was studied by the people of God. I think they're going to be amazed how much God was able to do. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Are we agents of unity or disunity? And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Notice this continuing talking about unity. There is a unity in the Godhead between God the Father and Jesus Christ that is really hard for us to fully understand. I and them and you and me. Now the next phrase is, I find, very interesting. That they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Do we see why Satan spends so much time trying to divide the church? He does not want us to qualify for the kingdom of God. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. And we know that Jesus Christ is returning to this earth, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Another plain statement that Jesus existed prior to his human birth. Matthew 7, verse 7. I've been doing a lot of thinking, meditating on scriptures that I have known for years. Sometimes I feel that my understanding has not been as deep as it should be. Matthew 7:7 is something that most of us know. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him knocks, it will be opened. I had asked myself a question. When I pray about a problem, am I satisfied with God's answer? For example, when your car falls apart, we talk to God about a solution. And I've had a number of cars that have fallen apart over the years. I had one car that I bought. Loved the car. I really loved that car. And we paid about $600 in those days for a 100,000-mile warranty. After 75,000 miles, those people lost their shirts because everything in that car fell apart. But if God gives a solution, will we be satisfied if he gives us a used car, or do we want to hold out for a Lexus? Lexus may be a great car, but it could adversely affect our finances for years to come. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I don't know about you, but I don't sit around thinking about myself as being evil. So I thought I'd look this up in another translation. The NIV says, if you then, though you are evil, so I said, let me try the Living Bible. And it says, and if you hard-hearted, sinful men, not getting very far, am I? So I decided to look the word up in Strong's. The nicest thing it had to say was it meant hurtful. So I guess we have a ways to go. How much to grow. Sometimes it can be rather hurtful to study into the true meaning of what the scripture is actually telling us as people. But it emphasizes how much we have to change and why we need to work so hard to acquire the mind of Christ. Therefore, whoever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, love your neighbor as yourself. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Do we ask God daily to show us the way to the narrow gate? I don't mean think about it, realize there's a narrow gate, but I mean, do we ask God to help us show that day that path to that gate? Or do we try to find an easier way? Because narrow is a gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it, at least in this age. The only way we can find that narrow gate is with God's help, and with God's help every step of the way. God tells us that the way is difficult. We cannot just sit back and wait for God to lift up our skulls and pour his knowledge into it. Jesus said we have to diligently seek it, not half-heartedly. That requires persistence on our part. We have to knock. It's one thing to read the Bible through in a year. We also have to think about what the scriptures are trying to tell us on a personal basis. And as always, I like to point out that I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to you. In fact, oftentimes you get a sermon or Bible study, it's things I've been thinking about and meditating on myself. When you're sick and you go through a period of time, you get older too, you tend to look at things from a quite different point of view. And one of the things that going through illnesses and everything, it teaches you humility, and it teaches you that maybe you need to get your act together and start moving in the correct direction. If we see what we need to change, then, very simple, we have to change. God is the potter, we are the clay. The clay lets the potter mold it into the shape that the potter wants. Do we trust God to mold us into the person that we were meant to be, the person that he wants us to be? Or do we have our own ideas of what God should do with us? Jesus continues, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Do we pray and ask God to show us who the wolves in sheep's clothing are? Next, Jesus gives us guidance on how to tell the difference between a sheep and a wolf. "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit." To see what manner of person we are, we need to answer the following questions. Does our tree bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc.? Or does it bear the fruit of the flesh, including anger and dissent? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad fruit, my tree bear good fruit. A blunt statement. I don't think he was kidding. Do we ask God literally to make us a good tree? Or do we just automatically assume we are a good tree? It seems like such a simple request, but do we actually do it? I found that too often, I don't really do that on a consistent basis. But every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Next is a blunt warning that we can fail. We don't like to think about this, but we actually can. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" James chapter 1. You know, words are cheap, as the old saying goes, but our words have to be backed up by actions. I like to use a computer because I can make the print later, larger. I've been looking at of new laptops, and they've got so many different ones out there, and they tell you so many different things and this and that, and you really look on closely, they're not exactly telling you all that's going on. I told my oldest daughter that after going through this, I've decided to get a quill pen and some parchment. So I don't know if I'll be able to stick with that, but it becomes extremely frustrating because it comes with all these bells and whistles, none of which I really need. But in order to get it, I can't just order things I need. They want to give you all this other stuff, too. And that, the Internet, you know, one of the best things for the Internet you can use it for? To waste your time. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I'm sure that any of you that have gone through a long trial know that's not the easiest thing in the world to do. But why should we count it all joy? Because our trials can produce spiritual results. Last 4 years for me has been one adventure after another. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Unfortunately, patience by its very nature takes time. We are humans. We like instant gratification. It was interesting how many, because I have been in the church 47 years, so I put 4.7 tenths of my life keeping the Sabbath, right? And I do a calculation also and think of how many times you sat here in a listening to a sermon or a Bible study, how that equates to a college education or maybe a master's degree, or you've been in long enough, maybe you're even working for your doctor's degree. Because we're sitting here in lectures, the amount of studying we go on, do you? And we're being educated, right? The longer, it's unfortunate, you might say, but the longer I am in the church, the more I see how far I have to go. It's like the further you're traveling. I grew up in the desert, and when you're desert on a really hot day on the road, you can see a mirage in front of you. It's usually a water, but no matter how fast you drive, the mirage is always in front of you. You never get closer. I grew up in southern Arizona, and my grandparents were in Oklahoma, and that's a long drive across New Mexico and North Texas and everything, and you can watch that mirage and certain times, you know, all day, and you can never get any closer to it. But it's almost seems like the goal, the kingdom of God, is certainly elusive. There's more we see that we have to grow. We'll never stop growing. If you learn something, grow in character, the day before you physically die, that character will be used in the world tomorrow. It will not be wasted. Never wasted. And that goal of the kingdom of God has to consume the rest of our lives. But notice the tremendous promise found in the next verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, I'm going to put myself as a task top of the list, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given unto him. What manner of person should we be? One who actually asks God for wisdom every day. Well, let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Faith is a great asset to have. Without faith, we can receive little or nothing. For not let that man suppose that we receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. But do we ask God to help us not to be double-minded or unstable? We are told continually that we have to ask, or that we should ask. Verse 12. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, you grow in character. If you want something very badly, then you realize that it's bad for us, and you turn and walk away. If you don't turn and walk away, and you give out to the urge, you destroy your character. You have to learn to walk away. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So where does our problems come from? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We can be our own worst enemy. As I quoted to you many times, the quotation by that famous philosopher, Pogo, we have met the enemy, and they is us. God does not spend any time trying to, need to spend any time trying to trip us up. He spends a lot of time helping us to get back up. We stumble over our own feet. But when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It tells us to flee sin. And that's what we need to get in a habit of doing. Or a pattern of doing. Because it's basically the same thing. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Romans 11:33. You know, this should be, in one sense, a no-brainer. Some of the gifts that we get are not good gifts. Most people who win the lottery do not have happy lives. They don't know how to handle the money. They wind up broke. From some people that have millions, they can go into deeply in debt. They often wind up divorced, and most of them are not very happy. One couple that I knew of did it the right way. They knew they had a winning lottery ticket. Before they even turned it in, they changed their phone number to an unlisted number. They changed where they lived, and they found a financial advisor. Those people knew what they were doing. Because you win the lottery, as one person said, I guarantee you one thing, you'll have more relatives than you ever knew you had before. They do not know how to handle. Sometimes a good gift from God does not appear that way at first. I tell you my experience in Calvision. At this rather high position in Calvision, suddenly I was transferred back to the main office in San Francisco. It damaged my ego. It took me a year to recover from that, frankly. 2 years later, they closed the division, and everybody there lost their jobs. I was in San Francisco. I still had a job. It's amazing. So what didn't appear to be a blessing turned out to be one. So sometimes we need a little patience and relieve our lives in God's hands. Because I can't see past my nose in the future. God knows what is coming, and he knows how to prepare us for it. Romans 11:33. Do we have the faith that God's plan is shown in the holy days is the best plan to get the maximum number of people into the kingdom of God? Do we have the faith that trials that we personally go through are designed for our benefit? And that's awful easy to say. We have to learn over a period of time that that is actually true. Notice what Paul says in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We have to know and know that we know that we do not have the brains to really understand God's plan. We're looking at things through a glass darkly. And there's some aspects we may not really understand until we're actually in the kingdom of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who has God ever come back down this earth and say, oh, I need your advice on something? Okay? It doesn't work quite that way. Who is first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? God is God. There is nothing that we have that he needs. What does God want from us? David gave us this answer in Psalm 51:17, which I'll read to you. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So what should we do? Romans chapter 12. Sometimes I think people get confused. You work in a corporation, you got this chart, you know. You got the board, you got the president, you got the chairman, you got the vice president, all this. And you draw a chart, and you have God the Father, Jesus Christ, and then people like to put themselves next, some self-proclaimed leader. But let's put it this way. God and Jesus Christ is up here, say, about Satan, about Saturn, not Satan, Saturn. And we're this little thing on the earth. God can deal and does deal with each of us individually, every day, anytime we want to. If you want to talk to God, all you have to do is talk to God. You don't have to call the deacon. The deacon calls the elder calls the pastor. The pastor calls Cincinnati and says, next Thursday at 2 p.m., you got 15 minutes with God. It doesn't work that way. You want more time with God? Then pray. Wherever you are. You got a problem? Ask God about it. You don't understand something? Ask God about it. You don't have to wait. You just got to get in the habit of asking God, of being close to him. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. They may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The NIV says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's quite a mouthful, but it tells us beyond a doubt that God's way is the only way if you want to have true happiness. Adam Clark has this to say about being transformed. Be you metamorphosed, transfigured, appear as a new person and with new habits. The word implies a radical, thorough, and universal change, both outward and inward. Or put another way, we're caterpillars trying to become butterflies. That's one of the most amazing things I ever seen. This little caterpillar will eventually become a butterfly. Keep your place in... We need to examine every part of our lives, how we actually spend our time. And frankly, brethren, we need to change any behavior that is hindering our spiritual growth. And sometimes it's hard for us to recognize exactly what that is. To ask God for the determination to actually to be able to do that. Because this society out here will make us want to lust or have things that we really don't need and will actually be a distraction. This society is going downhill at an ever-increasing rate. the stuff that is in the news now just sort of appalls me. And it seems to be getting worse by the day. They said there were twice as many people killed, Christians killed in the world for being there, being Christianity, was twice as much as it was in 2013. Over 4,000 people were killed for being Christians in the world. I'm talking about worldly Christians, okay? The first 10 days of January, over 2,000 people have already been killed in this year. So it looks like 2015 is going to be a banner year. But the Muslims are going to get a lot more than what they bargained for, because the Bible does not refer to the coming power in Europe as the beast power for nothing. If you go on some of the history of Western Europe, they have very little tolerance for other people and other people's beliefs either. And I imagine to say that the election that were to happen in France tomorrow, which it isn't scheduled to be, if it was, the far-right anti-immigration party would probably win a landslide as things go right now. But who knows what's going to happen in the future. The head of MI5, the British Intelligence Agency, says that they're planning to have random attacks throughout Western Europe and the United States, not on specific targets, but just to spread terror in the most unlikely places. And he said, there's nothing we can do to stop it. Now, we're doing everything we can through the intelligence and everything to do what we possibly can. But, as Fran showed, it's just almost impossible to stop everything. Verse 3. For I say to the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, be humble. But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Paul then goes on to describe the church. Again, the scriptures talk about a unity the church should have. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. I do not have the talent nor the desire to be on the council of elders. You've been on there. I've attended one council meeting when they had in Sacramento during a number of years ago now. And they were wordsmithing a document. In other words, they wanted to make sure it said exactly what they wanted to say. And I'm sitting there, you know what the word came to my mind? Boring. Necessary, but boring. And I'm glad there are people around to do that. I'm still working on the patience part. And so, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Again, it points towards unity and away from division. Then Paul goes on to talk about the gifts God has given us. Verse 9. This heading of this set of scriptures in my Bible said, behave like a Christian. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. The Greek word for abhor means to detest utterly. The Greek word for cling means to glue. I think something like super glue. How do you tell the difference between good and evil? By asking for God's help and studying his word. Be kindly affectionate to one another. And let's face it, on some days, all of us, at one time or another, are not all that lovable. But that's when it's necessary for other people to be kindly affectionate to someone else. With brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Again, humility. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in prayer, serving the Lord. We need to consider the question, how am I serving the Lord? Am I serving or being served? But there's a danger in comparing ourselves to others. By saying, I am serving more than this person over here, when there's no way we can really tell how much the other person may be serving by praying. Because God tells us to go in the closet when we pray, so there's no way any of us can really know how much anybody else is praying. And we don't need to know. Because no matter how much it is, none of us are probably praying as much as we should. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. The Bible nowhere promises a pain-free life. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Never quit. Never let down. Distributing the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Jesus set the standard, gold standard by that when he said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's very hard to forgive somebody that has hurt us, but it's something that we have to learn to do. Think of all the evil going on in this world right now that all these people, sooner or later, we're going to have to deal with in a loving manner so that they can understand that they did wrong and can repent and make the kingdom of God. And I frankly, God knows what he's doing, but some of these people, I don't know sure how he's going to be able to really work with them. Rejoice for those who rejoice and weep for those who weep. There is a time to weep, especially when someone else is hurting. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. What does it say Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the world. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Again, I refer to Jesus' comment, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's very hard to get caught up in the troubles of this world to want to say the fundamentalists of what they did in France to want to zap them, so to speak. But you're dealing with a number of people that want to die, that want to be martyrs. And that's very tough to deal with. The only way it's going to be straightened out is by God the Father and Jesus Christ straightening them out, letting them die, then resurrecting them and saying, guess what? Islam hasn't been practiced on this earth for 1,000 years. You were wrong. But did you imagine what it's going to take to bring these people to a point where they actually change, repent? You know, one of the things that may help them to do that is the fact that the people they killed will be alive right there with them. There's a lot of things thinking about how the wonderful world tomorrow, the great white throne judgment, how it's going to work. And it just, the more you learn, the more awe I am as to how much God actually knows. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. This is the manner of persons that we should be. We have to make a sincere, long-term effort to live peaceably with all men. Too often in this society, there are problems in families, but we have to set the example for love and caring. I told you before that years ago I had a problem with another man in the church. So I prayed about that every day, seemed like for months. We became very good friends. And I came to realization when all was said and done that I was the one that changed, not him. So you had to think about it. We had to do whatever is possible on our part. Get along with other people. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I can't remember what it was, what movie I saw decades ago, when this guy is running a sword through somebody else who's saying, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord," completely missing the point. God meant exactly that. God will take the vengeance. Why? Because he knows that whatever happens in the future, he will deal with these people. When we kill somebody, they're simply dead. When God lets somebody die, he can resurrect them and work with them. And he knows how to do that. God will do it in a way that will eventually bring that person into his kingdom. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. I'll take a margarita, please. Actually, I much prefer a chi-chi, but you only get those in Hawaii. Yes. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. This is not the way of the world. It is not our natural way. And it would not be our way without the Holy Spirit. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul warns Timothy once again just how dangerous the end time is going to be. You want to know how dangerous to be? All you have to do is look at the newspaper, because we're living it. Increasingly, day by day, we are living it. But don't get the idea that church down through the ages have had to overcome Satan's world. But the time of the end is bad by any standards. You ever wondered how the church of God survived during the dark ages? They must have thought the end of the world was coming when one third of the world died due to the Black Plague. That's unbelievable. And the end time, they say, is going to be worse. 2 Timothy 3:1. But I know this, that in the last day perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, and that really applies to our world, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. We have to be very careful about who we associate with, who our influence are that we allow into our lives. But even more important, we have to make sure we are the good influences on other people, that we don't cause division, that we don't cause problems. We hold people up when they're tired and when they're weak and when they're sad. For of this sort are those who creep into household and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. What we talked about earlier. Flee from youthful lust. And that lust don't go along just because you get older. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't try to walk as close to the edge of the cliff as you can. Flee. Turn away from Satan's ways. That's what God wants us to do. We know what's right and what's wrong. Actually doing it, accomplishing it, and doing what God says is what builds character. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. As some people get all wound up on an issue, that is a small twig on a branch off the trunk of the tree. It has absolutely nothing to do with our salvation, but they're sure they're right on this point. And everybody else should agree with them. As if Jesus Christ cannot run his own church and give what knowledge they do to everyone in the church. Being patient with someone over a long period of time is not easy. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, that God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. But do it in humility. Why do it in humility and not anger? And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You know, it's interesting that God tells us to start our prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We need to start each prayer keeping our eyes focused on God the Father, on his truth, and away from this world. Because everything in this world throughout the day will try to divert ourselves. Matthew 24:3. It said, I have to come to the conclusion that to live the life that God wants us to live, that we have to keep firmly our minds just who God is, his power and his majesty. Because his power and his majesty can save us. Nothing else can. I wore one out, now we're starting on another one, huh? Am I going too fast? Okay. Nothing is a nod of approval from the translator here. I'm not sure what Jerome said, but this will help us to stay humble and to listen to God. Matthew 24:3. I've been thinking about these scriptures since Mr. Kubik spoke about them at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to him, take heed that no one deceives you. Paul warned the elders at Ephesus that the dangers can come from inside as well as outside of the church. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, saying that Jesus is the Christ, but will receive many. We remember we read about the wolves, but they were dressed in sheep's clothing. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You hear wars and rumors of wars breaking out all over this planet. And it's not easy not to be troubled, because a lot of people are suffering. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Not the end of sorrows, it's just the beginning. So we have to be prepared for what is to come. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I'm sure you're not either, looking forward to that. We have to have the strength to stand during the approaching storm, and that requires God's continual help. We cannot do it on our own. For what really got me thinking were the next verses. For then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Do we pray that we will not be offended, that we will not be betrayed, and that we will not be hated? We should. Well, what about the other side of the coin? Flip it over. Do we pray that we will not offend anyone else? That's paramount in our lives. Do we pray that we will not be weak and under pressure, betray someone else? Do we betray that events will not cause us to lose our love for God's way on our brethren? This is things that we need help from God. But we have to ask for it. We have to seek. We have to knock in order to become the matter of people that we should be. For many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. This world has been deceived since Adam and Eve, but this is aimed directly at us. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We need to pray that during all the chaos that is going to be around us and the greater chaos to come, that we can maintain our love. Do we actually pray that? But he who endures to the end will be saved. Let me read to you the last two verses in Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is of man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, and including every secret thing, whether good or evil. What manner of people should we be? People dedicated to developing the mind of Christ. People that want to be part of the solution to this world's problem. People that know that they cannot do it on their own, and as a result, will stay as close to God as humanly possible. Every time you pick up the newspaper, we can see the troubles that this world and the people of this world are facing. We cannot do much to help that right now, but the time will come. Our job is to prepare ourselves that we can be effective teachers in that world to come.